Good morning. We are continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians entitled Cross-Pressured Church. And we're looking this morning at 1 Corinthians 9. So if you want to grab a Bible or grab your own personal Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And it's where Paul takes a little bit of a sidestep away from talking about food sacrifice to idols and seems to feel a need to assert his own rights as a leader in this church, as an apostle. And by apostle, we mean a traveling teacher or almost like a modern-day missionary. And at first, it's going to feel a little out of context, as if Paul's suddenly having a bit of an insecurity crisis and needing to rant about his own authority in this place. But based on his relationship, based on the context of his relationship with the Corinthians and the things that they're accusing him of, it makes more sense than we might think. Because two things to remember here. First, the Corinthians are questioning Paul, as we've seen in many previous weeks, throwing all sorts of questions at him. But they're not just questioning his theology or ideas of Christian practice. They're questioning him. As Gordon Fee puts it, at the heart of this letter lies a crisis of authority. Secondly, what Paul's trying to do in this whole letter is give the Corinthians perspective, kingdom perspective, to get their sights focused on things above and how that translates then to their life here in Christ, to get them thinking outside of the box, being mindful of one another and their own understanding of Christ. And they're not getting it. They're not getting it. You know those situations where you're trying to explain something to someone and they're just not understanding what you're saying? Like, they're not picking up what you're putting down. And the more you try to explain it, the more insecure you start feeling because the whole situation's getting awkward. And you just want to kind of grab their head and shake them. That's like Paul right now with the Corinthians. They're just not getting it. And what we see in 2 Corinthians even more so, the thing here is that Paul's relationship with this church is quite fragile. He's always on the defense, always having to challenge their assumptions about what this whole Christianity thing is supposed to look like. And really, had Paul's own identity not been so firmly grounded in Christ, he probably would not have been able to see this church through. I mean, let's be real, this congregation would have been the death of him. Had his own ego not already been sufficiently humbled in Christ and reoriented towards him in the right direction. So just keep that in mind as we go through this passage, okay? The complicated nature of this relationship. He's just finished telling the church to be careful about exercising their rights as Christians in case those rights might actually be a stumbling block for someone else, okay? He's just told them that. Hold on to that. Your rights aren't just yours to exercise however you want. And then he finishes chapter 8 saying that if what he consumes, remember he was talking about food sacrificed to idols, what he consumes, if it causes a brother or sister to fall into sin, he goes, I won't ever eat meat again. I have that choice. I am free to make that choice. In other words, we have the freedom or the right as a Christian to choose against our normal rights, to in fact sacrifice our rights for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. Okay? That's what I'm going to push this morning, and we're going to flesh this out as we go along. All right? So with that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going from all the way from 1 to 23. Paul starts with this: Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with others, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is this about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you would do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like not one having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. So there's a couple different ways that this giant passage has been interpreted. There's a number of different ways that this passage has been interpreted. And in the sense of Paul defending his apostleship, you could look at it as the Corinthians not paying Paul for his work, and therefore he's justifying himself for why he should receive payment. The other way of looking at it is that the Corinthians have wanted to offer him some form of compensation, and he has refused to take it. Now, that's the view that I'm going to be taking this morning, just so you know, going forward. Because otherwise we could get off on a totally different page. But I think based on the context of his relationship with the Corinthians, it seems that he's just not matching up to their expectations of him. So he starts off with this: am I not free? He immediately here enters into a defense of himself. But let's be clear, this isn't a justification. He doesn't feel a need to justify himself. Remember, his identity is already firm in Christ. He's good. He doesn't care what the Corinthians think about him. He's already said back in chapter 4, I don't care how you think about me, how you judge me. I don't even care what I think about myself. So he's being examined here or interrogated by the Corinthians, but he's not justifying himself. He doesn't carry the weight of what the Corinthians think about him. So what's he trying to do then? Well, again, he's trying to model for them a way of thinking and a way of being where they can embrace their freedom in Christ, but also be mindful of how they use that privilege, because their own cultural norms are tainting their understanding of this. So his argument begins defending his own position. Verse 1 and 2, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, to call something a seal was a common metaphor that indicated ownership or authentication. You guys are the authentication or the proof of my apostleship. He says to the church, the very fact that you exist shows that I have been given a divine calling. Why does this matter? Well, he then asserts that if he is an apostle, if he is in fact an apostle with a divine calling, he has rights just like all the other apostles. Verse 4 to 6, I can eat and drink as I please, like the other guys. I could take a believing wife if I wanted. But then he adds this: is it only I and Barnabas that lack the right to not work for a living? And he could have said that so much simpler, but there's two negatives in it, which is just silly. But essentially he's saying, the other apostles have the right to not work for a living. They make their living on the gospel. They are receiving funding for their ministry efforts. Ergo, so should Paul and Barnabas. But as we find out, Paul is working for a living. That's the problem. Evidently, Paul doesn't look like the other apostles. He sometimes eats this kind of food and sometimes that. He doesn't have a wife. He hasn't chosen that route. But the big one here is that he has not accepted material or financial support from the Corinthians, and so he's funding himself by working manual labor. And so, as a result, they're calling his apostleship into question. That's what they're evidently complaining about. Why would they do that? Because no one would complain about that nowadays. Well, this is the thing. In the ancient world, the way that teachers and students worked was through what's called patronage. As a traveling teacher or philosopher, you always had wealthy patrons paying for your lifestyle. And the more popular you were, the more people you had supporting you. And T. Wright notes that traveling philosophers or teachers always asked for money. They always asked for money. That's how you lived. You would ask people for money. And when people showed a special interest in you, you would then invite them into your classes. And the more intimate the class was, the more money you had to pay. So the Corinthians are viewing Paul in terms of societal expectations. And he's failing to meet those expectations. He's not letting them compensate him and has likely angered or dishonored some of the wealthier members because of it. What kind of a leader is this if he doesn't accept our patronage and wants instead to support himself in a demeaning job working with his hands as a tent maker? That would be an embarrassment in ancient society. That's not the kind of leader that they would have been looking for. And it's not like all the other apostles were doing the same. The standard had been set. To be an apostle was an occupation worthy and deserving of support, just like modern-day missionaries today. And those who became Christians, were to fund that continuing work. But seemingly, Paul and his buddy Barney are the only ones who didn't make use of this. But that's not because they didn't think they could. Because look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its grapes? In other words, of course I have the right to receive from you if I'm pouring into you. If I work for you, of course I have the right to receive from that and to benefit from that. And he even references an Old Testament quote here from Deuteronomy. For it is written in the law of Moses, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? No, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Now, when that verse was originally written, it was meant to be taken literally because it was a principle for the Israelites that even the ox, when doing its labor, should be able to benefit from that labor. They had to show mercy to the ox, that even the ox should be able to benefit materially from what it's doing. And the point, of course, was for the Israelites was this, that if that's how you treat the animals, how much more then should you treat your fellow human beings? And so Paul picks up on this and essentially says that if God ordained that kind of behavior for the animals, how much more would he desire that for us? And so Paul continues then, in verse 12, if I've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So he's made his case, right? He's made his case here. I, Paul, have the right to be compensated. I have a God-ordained right to benefit from the work that I do for you guys and to receive back what I've put in. But again, Paul's trying, his ultimate motivation here is to crash through some of the Corinthians' assumptions about what spiritual leadership really looks like, because as we've seen throughout this whole book, is their own ideas of spirituality and of leadership are shaped more by the world around them than by the gospel. So he says halfway through verse 12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything, and by anything he probably means hardship, famine, nakedness, shipwreck, really frustrating congregations. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That's his concern. Not being compensated, but the furtherance of the gospel message at the expense of his own right to be compensated. And before moving on, he gives just one more analogy, just in case they're not picking up what he's putting down. Verse 13 to 14, he uses the example of temple work, which all of the Jewish folks in his community would have understood, and affirms that just as the priests receive portions from what's offered at the altar, so should those who preach the gospel receive their living from the gospel. In other words, this is the appropriate model to follow. However, again, he says in verse 15, I have not made use of any of these rites. I have not used any of these rites. So after all of that justification, yes, Corinthians, you are right. I should receive patronage in some capacity, and it's very appropriate to follow Jesus' words and give the worker his wages. Yes, yes, it's all very true. But, Paul continues, I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. Well, what the heck? What's been the whole point of this then? For goodness sakes, Paul, why have you made us listen to you ramble then for the last 15 minutes? The whole first half of this sermon is useless. Why have we come here? Well, no, it is actually important. Why? Because he says this, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Okay, here's a switch. He would rather boast than be compensated. Boast in what? Verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, if I'm doing it out of obligation, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Now, we need to be careful how we interpret this because it's been taken in a whole bunch of different ways historically and seen out of context. Again, it's not the actual giving that concerns Paul. It's not about the money. He has his rights as a preacher of the gospel. The other apostles were making their wages. Again, Christ himself said that the worker was worth his wages. But the way that the Corinthians are viewing this whole relationship is what makes Paul uncomfortable and causes worry. Worry that the gospel message itself will be tarnished if he takes compensation from them because they're viewing it all wrong. They would have been associating payment with the worth of Paul's message. So the weight of his authority, the weight of his leadership, and the worth of his message are based on how much money they then give him. Remember, that's how the philosophical system worked. If you were a traveling philosopher, you got paid more based on how popular you were. How well you spoke, how persuasive your message was. The more entertaining you were, the more money you got. We definitely have modern day examples of that, right? And when people saw how popular and supported you were, they knew your message was going to be great. Paul will not and does not let the gospel message be defined by monetary means. You will not put a price on this gospel. So he's contextualizing, he's altering his own behavior and his choices based on the Corinthians' understanding. You guys don't understand patronage, appropriate patronage, so I'm not going to encourage that. I will sacrifice my right in order to protect the gospel message. A gospel, keep in mind, that for Paul was completely and unexpectedly free of charge. An incredible moment of grace on the road to Damascus, completely blindsided after having persecuted Christ's followers, arrested some, killed others, yet somehow Paul, of all people, is visited by Christ himself and given a divine calling. He himself, he self-proclaimed himself to be the sinner of all sinners, and he will not dare to allow this message of grace to be seen in any way as a transaction or in any way based on his own performance. His boast, then, is nothing about what he has done, but about what Christ has done and given to him free of charge. So brilliantly in this passage, Paul is doing two things. First, he's teaching the Corinthians the perspective that they should have, that the gospel is worth sacrificing everything for. You should want to surrender your finances for this message. But then second, he uses himself as an example To say that as a preacher of that message, he doesn't actually need to receive anything back for it. From my perspective, he says, I don't need to be paid. But from your perspective, you should want to give. You should want to give all you have for the sake of the gospel, for learning it and understanding it. And I should want to give it to you without needing anything back. You should want to give everything, but I should not need to receive it. For Paul, the reality of preaching the gospel to this church without getting anything back is actually a gift to him. Again, he absolutely believes that those who commit their lives to preaching the gospel and doing the high, high, low work of ministry, the mucking out the stalls, as Eugene Peterson calls it, they're worth supporting. But he will not let that be his motivation or skew his understanding or skew the church's understanding of the gospel message. Because to accept compensation from the Corinthians would potentially do more harm than good, because it would only foster an ungospel perspective. See, this isn't about being paid or not paid. I'm not trying to work myself out of a job here. It's about perspective. That's what he's pushing. It's about perspective. To serve without needing to be served in return. To give without needing to get anything back. Because that's what Christ did for me. And when I don't follow suit, I'm slapping the gospel message in the face. The message for me here, of course this is a fairly convicting message for me, is that I have a right to be paid by denominational standards as a pastor, but I don't have to exercise that right if I think it's going to jeopardize the gospel. If the worth of the gospel is based on how much I'm paid, I don't want it. If folks are only here because we're entertaining or because Ed and I are decent enough speakers to satisfy, then we don't want to benefit from that. Because the support, then, is based on human performance rather than on the gospel. And my efforts and my reception of your support only point to myself and not to Christ. Paul has chosen in this situation not to appease the Corinthians, but to instead offer the gospel free of charge, because that's exactly how he received it. Sure, it's detrimental to his own lifestyle, and he has to work double time in order to make a living. But what's more detrimental to him is a skewed perception of the gospel. Think about it again from his perspective. He didn't do anything to get that experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought he was on the right track with God. He thought he was in. And then he finds out that the people he's been persecuting and killing are actually the ones who know who God is. If anyone was ever trapped in misunderstanding, it was Paul. He didn't deserve it. And that experience shapes how he then handles this situation with the Corinthians. His experience with Christ, note this, his experience with Christ shapes how he then handles these situations with the church. It's not about a contract or an agreement or about getting anything back. His whole existence is oriented around the message that Christ died, resurrected, and ascended completely irrespective of us doing anything. And woe be to Paul if he allows the Corinthians to believe anything different. This is so countercultural for us, because we often operate as if we have entitlement to things, where the expectation is that if I give of my time and my resources, I should be able to get something back. I should be able to offer my opinion when I want it, my critique when I want it, and get something back out of that that pleases me. Our human nature is often to behave as if we have a right to act how we feel and receive what we deserve based on what we've put in. But Paul's words here really push against that. Our posture should always be, how can my behavior draw myself and others closer to Christ? How can my behavior draw myself and others closer to Christ? Even if it means then that I sacrifice my own privileges and my own rights, and my own ego. Dr. Joshua Bugonjoko, he's the current director for SIM International, which is a missions organization, and he once shared the story of a time where there was a conflict between he and an older woman in the organization, a woman who had a tendency to complain and would often send very critical emails to him, even after positive events and experiences. And the conflict, of course, eventually came to a head and became very toxic. Now, Joshua knew he was in the right. He knew he was in the right. But the conflict got so bad, it caused him incredible distress and anxiety. And so one afternoon, he was praying through it, and all he heard from the Lord, after hours of praying, was this: go and apologize to her. Go over to her house and apologize to her. And of course, he fought it. This random, absurd, horrible message from the Lord. He refused it. He denied it. He ignored it. And then eventually sucked up his pride and walked over. She did not return the apology. But Joshua said he walked out of that house lighter than air, as if a weight had just been dropped from his shoulders. She may not have reciprocated the humility. That transaction of apologies did not occur. But perhaps, just perhaps, he showed her something of Jesus. In situations of conflict, I should desire to sacrifice my rights and my ego and offer humility. I should want that. To give of myself, because that's what Christ has done for me. But here's the key, and this is what Paul is pushing. For my own heart's sake, I should not need to receive that humility in return. I should not need that. In other words, I am free to offer humility, and I am free to not need it back. It's my right to receive it, but I'm not defined by it. And it will not impact my posture towards you, because I will have built my identity so deeply in Christ that I don't need that satisfaction or affirmation or a return policy for my efforts. How great would that be? Paul would be happy to receive from this church if they had the right perspective. But Paul's priority is the blessed reward of knowing Christ and the freedom of an identity within him that says, I don't need anything back from you. Which is what allows him to serve without needing it back. He's become free in order to be a servant of all. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I'm not under anybody else's expectations. I have made myself a slave to everyone. I have been free to do that. I can do that. I can make myself a slave to others to win as many as possible. And as one scholar puts it, surely this is the ultimate expression of what it means to be a Christian, because this is Christ-like behavior. Isn't this what Jesus did for us? When we commit to following Christ, when we are baptized in his name, we are free to be a slave to all. When our identity is in him, because we're owned by him and him alone, we're free in him to then serve others without feeling like they owe us anything back. So when Paul says in verse 22, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some, that's not like a multiple personality problem, but a freedom which says, my identity is in Christ. I am free to serve others and to meet them where they're at without my own identity being questioned. Because Christ is enough. Because Christ himself gave up all his rights and privileges. He left the throne room of God to come down to this messy earth and to change the hearts and the minds of the people he's called to himself, people that did not even know him or recognize him. John's gospel puts it this way: he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, note that word, he gave the right, the privilege, to receive what they want, to have all of their desires satisfied, to get back for what they give? No. To become children of God based on nothing that we've ever done for ourselves. Christ gave everything so that our identity could be as children of God, free to love, free to serve, free to give without needing anything back. Why? Because we have everything already. We have already received. Let's pray. Living God, we pray now, Lord, that as we come to your table to receive of your body and of your blood, may we know, Lord, of our identity in you, that you are the only one who has ownership over us, and that you've given us then the freedom to live into that identity, to serve others as you have served us. May we be a people who truly demonstrate your servant heart to the world. And as we come to your table now, Lord, nourish us, fill us, so that we may be sent out to be your people for the sake of the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.